in the outline, okay? We're all together. We're making good progress. And this is our last session. And already I can tell you're filled to overflowing. See, your amen is very it's very substantial. It has essence to it. It's not a little. It's not a little. Amen. Right?
That's right. That's right.
Amen. So when I say, "Do you love the Lord Jesus?"
Amen.
Substantial. Do you love the church?
Amen.
Do you love the church life?
Amen.
Do you love the brothers?
Amen.
Do you love those brothers? You know who I mean.
Amen.
Good. In the Second Peter, it says, the last thing after all the virtues, it says, and add brotherly love.
That's right.
And to brotherly love, add love. If you can love the brothers to the uttermost, then after that, it says, if you do these things, you shall never fail and be. You shall never be idle, and you shall never fail or be barren. And it says, then a rich entrance into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ will be ministered unto you. That's what we want, isn't it?
Yes, right.
Okay. Now, point number 12, speak forth Christ to the saints. Okay. Don't y'all like this point, speak forth Christ to the saints?
Amen.
See, not so hardy. I know it's a problem. So, see, some say, amen.
Amen.
And some say, Lord Jesus. Okay. Psalms, let's get into it and let's just look at some things to help us. Psalms 45:1. My heart, this is a psalm of David. My heart is inditing a good matter.
Amen.
I will speak of the things which I have made touching the king. My tongue is the pen of a ready writer. What does this mean? You see, this means that our speaking is not just coming from thin air. It doesn't just come out of something that falls down upon us and we have the rich anointing from without. That's a kind of a special thing. This kind of speaking comes from the things which I have made touching the king. In other words, we speak from our personal labor on Christ in the Word. Okay, when we labor on Christ and we get His riches, get His speaking, get His filling to overflowing, then we have something to say.
Right.
Don't try to get something to say some other way. You won't have anything to say. Okay. Contrary wise to that, if you spend the time to get nourished by the Lord in the Word, to get something touching the King, you will have something to say. Okay? It works both ways. It's an absolute both ways. If you touch Him, you'll have it. If you don't touch Him, you won't have it.
Right.
Now, you may be able to talk. You may be able to speak, but you don't have anything. It's hollow. It's right. What 1 Corinthians 13 says. It's a clanging cymbal. Okay, but it's not, it's just noise. Okay, so we don't want to have any kind of thing like that. So we want something solid. We want something substantial. So there's only one way to get it, and that's like a farmer. You have to labor, work the field, labor on the land, cultivate, take good care of your inner life touching the King. Labor on Him. Touch Him. Develop some good daily life habits and walk according to the Spirit. And then you will have something to say touching the King. Your tongue will be like a pen of not just a writer, but a ready writer. You see? Then you'll have something to say. You ever feel like, oh, I wish I could say something, but I don't, there's no ink in my well. I have nothing, I have no ink. I've got a pen, but no ink. I got a tongue, but I don't have any riches. This means what? Don't just try to fake it. Don't just say, well, I need some big adjustment. Just go back and start to labor, you see. Go back and start to develop something that and create something touching the King based on your labor, you see. Labor on the good land. Then you have some overflow of riches. These riches are what you can speak, and these riches are what will build the church. Okay? So first of all, please understand that speaking is not a gift like eloquence. Speaking is an overflow of your labor on Christ. Okay? Next verse, 1 Corinthians 3, 1. And I, brothers, was not able to speak to you as to spiritual, but as to fleshy, as to infants in Christ. You may wonder why I put this verse here. Because I wanted to impress you that there are a lot of stages in the Christian life. And we quoted the verse from 1 John, if you recall, 2:13, if you remember about there were children, young men, and fathers. Now we have a fourth category, infants. Infants in Christ, babes in Christ. Okay, you know what I want to tell you? You can be an infant, you can be a child, you can be a young man, or you can be a father. All of these can speak.
Amen. That's right.
Even a babe can speak.
That's right.
They don't speak anything really fancy, but they speak. And a child will speak just by virtue of being alive. And a young man will speak something with more content. And a father will speak with much experience. But everybody can speak. You know what the church life is? It's everyone speaking. And this is the point I'm trying to make here. You see, it's everyone speaking from where you are.
Amen.
And not from where you are not.
That's right.
Speak from where you are and not from where you wish that you were.
Right.
You can speak. Everybody has something to speak. Don't you have something to say? It's not going to be as profound as the Apostle Paul, is it? No, you're not there yet.
I can't wait to see it.
See what I'm talking about? You can't. See, his heart is indicting a good matter.
That's right.
See, anyway, have you had the experience of Christ? You do now, right? Okay. If you have the thought, oh well, I just barely got here. I dare not speak something. That, I mean, how I may be wrong. You see, this is against God's ordained way. This is a family. How can you be wrong in a family?
That's right.
Mm-hmm. You know, this is not a classroom, and these are not critics out here ready to write down a critique, and it'll all be passed forward, and you can go home and read how well you did in grammar and eloquence and how organized your points were, and you know, we're not like we're a family.
I don't care how I say it, I'm gonna say it.
All right.
Amen. I don't need to worry about you at all. I can tell that. The rest of us might have some problems. Okay. Well, what? You see? you know, in a family, it's one thing about a family. The talk is unbelievably, fluent. It's everything you didn't get to say during the day because the audience wasn't right. The family gets it all. Right?
That's right.
All the reservations are gone and all the inhibitions are gone, and you just have to dump it on somebody, so there's a family. This church is like this, you see. We just like to hear people speak anything about Christ. You just say one thing. You just say one little thing touching the King. And this is so enriching to the church. So helpful. So encouraging. You read 1 Corinthians. We speak to one another for encouragement, for consolation, for building. Okay. Don't say, when I get more experience and I know the word more and I'm able to be more eloquent and when I'm able to speak to an audience. You know, we're a good audience here, a couple hundred people here. It's quite an audience. It's a little fearful. See, I could point to a few of you sisters. Y'all would be afraid. You're afraid of this audience. Right, aren't you?
What did he say?
He said, I am shy.
Yeah, that's right. That's right. And I'm President Bush. Anyway, saints, can't we speak something?
Yeah.
For the glory of God, for the defeat of the enemy. Can't we speak a little bit? Just a little bit. Okay. We can. We can say something. Believe me. All of you can say something. Before I say any more about speaking, believe me. I promise you, I guarantee to you, you can speak something for Christ.
That's right.
Okay. You can speak forth Christ to one another. You can do it. If you can't do that,
that's right,
then you're almost admitting God made a mistake, and He did not make a mistake. Okay? You can do it. Okay? Now, do you believe me? Say you believe me.
Yes.
Believe me. You can do it. Okay? Now, if you believe that, let's go on. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14:4b. But he who prophesies, which is speaking forth Christ, builds up the church. A little statement. But the significance of it is so profound. This little thing called prophesying, speaking forth Christ, is the thing. It's the vehicle, it's the avenue that directly builds up the church. People say, what builds up the church? You know, Christianity wants to know what will do this and what will do that and how do we work this out and how does this get accomplished and so forth. You see, there's an answer. Speaking forth Christ is the direct way to build up the church that will be the bride that will bring Christ back. It's all encapsulated in this phrase, he who prophesies builds up the church. I don't know if you see this. If you see this, you will want to say something to build up the church. You see? Oh, don't fight me. Don't fight me in your mind. Don't offer up these not me and ands, ifs, and buts.
Right.
Just relax.
Right.
I'm telling you, I'm trying to infuse you mm-hmm. with some faith that the word is true and God didn't make any mistakes in his selection of you. You can build up the church. You can prophesy. Okay? Okay. Let's read the next verse. 2 Corinthians 4:4-1. Therefore, having received this ministry, as we have received mercy,
we do not lose heart.
See, if you're going to speak forth this ministry, you have to be someone who's like Paul. They refuse to be discouraged. They're rejected, not allowed. You see, it's not fair to say I lose heart. You know, have you ever lost heart because you couldn't utter something that you felt was appropriate to build up the church? Have you ever felt that way? No, no one felt that way? Well, I certainly felt that way. Does that help anybody else? Be a little...
Absolutely.
Okay. Well, there's a couple things we have to realize. A lot of times, the discouragement is based on what I would call a false premise. Most of the discouragement is based on a false premise. What do I mean? When we think of speaking forth Christ, okay? You see, you have a concept. Right now, you have a concept. If I could really x-ray your concept and visualize it, you would have one concept, somebody else another, somebody else another. Everybody's got a different concept of what it means to prophesy, okay? But you see, here's the thing. Most people, when they say, I need to prophesy, their first thing is a thought like this. I need to get up the courage to speak in a meeting like this size here.
Right.
And this is such a gigantic mountain to climb that discouragement sets in. Why try? Why try? It's too much. I can't do it. I'll forget what I'm going to say. I'll say something. I'll make a fool out of myself.
Yeah.
Right? You're laughing because it's your experience, right? Yeah. Why? It's too much. Okay?
Yeah.
Listen. First of all, to prophesy, you don't have to be in a meeting this big. Whether you can prophesy or not is not gauged by whether you can prophesy in this size meeting. Okay? Didn't I pick on all you sisters yesterday? Are y'all mad at me? You're not mad at me? Good. I thought you were mad at me. If I were you, I would have been mad at me. Sometimes I have to try to envision myself that I went to China or Taiwan or Hong Kong or something, and I lived there. I don't think I would open my mouth.
Sorry.
Right? I sympathize. I really sympathize. But you see, at least you understand English. But if let's say I learned Chinese, you know, in school and so forth, and I could say a little bit, I would feel not so great. You see, so it's not easy. But listen, you know, that's why the Lord doesn't require you to prophesy in English. You can prophesy in Chinese. Oh, my English is not good enough. Okay. Do it in Chinese.
That's right.
Do it in Spanish. Do it in...
That's right.
Do it in Swahili.
Yeah.
I don't understand that. Well, God understands it. That's really a big thing. And besides that, there's somebody around to interpret. right? Somebody will interpret.
That's right.
If you say, well, no one can interpret Swahili, I'm the only one, then go back there and get someone else and bring them with you. Solve the problem. Okay. Okay, now, hey, you sisters and brothers, tell me the truth. When you get into a Chinese, you know, you all have Chinese meetings, don't you? Right? Speak Chinese? Little home meeting. Don't you speak a lot? Don't you speak something? Do you speak something? Yes. Right? Don't you speak in the meetings in your house? What is that? Is that prophesying or not prophesying? Is prophesying. But be honest with me. In your mind, when it says prophesying, don't you think sometimes that it's either in the big meeting or not at all? Do you think that sometimes? Maybe you don't. But some of you think that way. Don't start. The testing ground is not, can I really get it out in the big meeting? Go ahead and start practicing in the home. You can talk there. You can sit around on the couch and talk. Now, if you haven't labored on Christ, you can't talk. No, but that's not because you're shy. That's because you have nothing. Even you're a good talker, you can't talk. Because you don't have anything. Okay? You see? But you're speaking to the saints. You don't think this is building them up? If you're building them up, surely you're building the church up. Okay? You say, oh, I don't have to speak in the big meeting now. I didn't say that. Just don't worry about it. You just learn to speak.
That's right.
You just learn to speak. You'll be okay. You know, when I came into the church life, I couldn't speak.
Right.
I could not speak in the big meeting. Sounds funny now because I can't shut up. But there was a time I couldn't speak. I couldn't. I mean, I could say a little bit, but you know, I just couldn't. I just couldn't.
Yeah.
So I just determined I'm going to practice. And I just started practicing. I just practice a little and share this, and I'd sit down and say, that was goofy. You know, I didn't even, no one even understood what I was trying to say. I mean, you know, I wanted to say A, B, C, D, and it came out X, Y, Z. It was no utterance.
Right.
So right here, you see, then is when I am tempted at that point to lose heart.
Yeah.
Lose heart.
Right.
Why try? It's not worth it. Forget about it. No, just come back and try again.
That's right.
Just try again. You see? But anyway, you can speak something touching the King to a lot of people in a lot of places. Don't say, oh, because I'm... just can't get up the nerve to do it yet. You know, mainly is because we haven't practiced enough in group meetings. When you've spoken a lot in group meetings, you'll just feel, you know, I believe I can do that in a meeting of the whole church. At least I'll give it a try. And it might not be so good, but you know it's not bad. And the more you do it, the more you just release Christ, speak forth Christ, prophesying just builds up the church.
Amen.
In the years to come, we're just going to have tens of thousands of prophesyings.
That's right.
That will just build and build.
Amen.
And build and build. All over the place, all
Amen.
Over town, we're just, things will be prophesying.
Amen.
It's really something. Well, if you'll do this, you'll never get discouraged. And you will also get into the process of learning. You see, there's a learning here. Just like I said, it's like everything. Practice makes perfect.
Mm-hmm.
If you want to be perfected, you got to practice. You got to learn. You know, learning doesn't come from your successes. It comes from your failures.
Right.
So you have to fail. If you're afraid to fail, you're not going to make it. Why be afraid to fail? There's one thing in the family that always is characteristic of a family, and that is you can go ahead and try and fail, and no one is going to think worse of you. Right? So we should all just learn, practice. Say, I can't do it. Well, then do it where you can do it. Then practice there. And then just let the Lord take you on. You give some time. Be patient. But practice. Exercise. And you'll be able to prophesy. Okay? In the next one, 1 Corinthians, in verse 19 says, if all were one member, where were the body? Paul is arguing with us here. He's trying to say the body is the thing. It's the body that's necessary. And then if you read Ephesians 4:11 and 12, which is very important, it says he gave some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some shepherds and teachers. That's all good, and it's all necessary. These are gifts that he gave to the body. But it is for the perfecting of us, the saints, unto the work of ministry. That's speaking. Mostly. Unto the building up of the body of Christ. Saints, the age has changed. And it is no longer the age of the gifted people doing all the work of ministry. No. The time has turned. Okay? We're finally entering into that which God ordained from the beginning. That is, we all are functioning, speaking members of the body of Christ.
Amen.
And not only that, but we all are appreciated functioning members of the body of Christ. Appreciated by God and appreciated by one another. Amen. We appreciate it. See, you have something. We want that something. We need that something. Right. God needs it. The church needs it. The bride needs it. The kingdom, the coming kingdom needs it. Everything needs it. So we need your portion. You see? Don't ever say, I'm just not able to speak. Okay, you can.
That's right.
Okay? Just get the clutter out of your concepts. And just consider how much you spoke already. How many times you've spoken something of Christ to some other people. That was a prophesying. Okay, now, we all for a speaking of Christ?
Amen.
Good. I believe you're for that. We can do it. Okay, then let's go on to the next one. Shepherd the new ones caringly. Shepherd the new ones caringly. Everybody can shepherd. Did you know once you become a Christian, you become a shepherd?
That's right.
Right? You become a shepherd. Okay? First of all, in Philemon 10, it says, Paul says, I entreat you concerning my child, that's Onesimus, whom I have begotten in my bonds. Onesimus. So Paul was entreating Philemon to, you know, have the proper attitude toward this former slave based on Paul's having led him to the Lord. Okay? You see, here's the point. Mm-hmm. Paul was in prison, in the Roman prison.
Right.
And you know what? He wasn't sitting there feeling sorry for himself.
Right.
He was going by the natural law of life of the Spirit, which is to reproduce. And so he imparted the divine life through the preaching of the gospel into a former slave called Onesimus. Okay? And this imparting of life shows that the gospel and our preaching of the word to somebody in our situation is not something of a kind of a work or a duty, but it's the natural law of life. Paul begat somebody in his bonds.
Excellent.
And this was Onesimus.
Amen.
You see, you have the life in you, in the situations, wants to reproduce and impart itself into someone else. Okay? Let's look at the second verse. 1 Thessalonians 2:8. Paul again says, thus yearning over you, we were well pleased to impart to you not only the gospel of God, but also our own souls, because you became beloved to us. Here we see that in caring for people, you see, these are the Thessalonians. Paul and Timothy and Silas with the Thessalonians, you see, they had a certain shepherding of them. Okay? This shepherding of these Thessalonians was very intimate and very dear. Okay? Very intimate and very dear. What does this show? This shows their heart. But what it really shows is the lavish desire of the divine life to take care of people spiritually. God's life is a lavish life, and it desires to lavish itself in caring for other people in the way of shepherding. Look at this kind of life, brothers and sisters. They yearned over them. They were pleased to impart not only the spoken gospel, but they imparted their own souls. You know, when you raise a kid as a mother or a father, you don't just teach them a few things. You impart your soul to them. You see?
Yeah.
You help them all inclusively. They need all kind of help. They need everything. Shepherding includes so much. It is so, it is such a taxing thing. It includes so much. It is so inconvenient. But brothers and sisters, it's the thing that will satisfy the divine life. And if you don't shepherd, that divine life has no outlet to lavish its loving care to man. Okay? People who were just people to us can become beloved to us.
Amen.
If this divine life has a chance to lavish its care to shepherd. Okay? That's significant.
Right.
Okay, that's very critical. Okay, please appreciate this aspect of the divine life.
That's right.
The divine life is an overflowing and it's a lavish life. And if you don't allow it an outlet,
right,
this life will be somewhat frustrated, somewhat stunted in growth. You have to get involved.
That's right.
You have to have children.
That's right.
Spiritually, you have to have children.
That's right.
Okay. There's no escape from it. Okay. You have to be involved. You have to have care. You have to have something that will release your portion.
Amen.
That you can be a father. That you can be a nursing mother.
Amen.
Too. You have to supply people. You have to care for them as a shepherd cares for the sheep. Okay? This is very critical. Now, look at the next verse, John 21:15. The Lord said, "Then when they had eaten breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, 'Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these?' He said to him, 'Yes, Lord, you know that I love thee.' Jesus said to him, 'Feed my lambs.'" And he did this three times, right? You've read this in John 21. Do you love me? Okay, listen to this. I'm play like I'm the Lord Jesus, okay? And what's your name, brother? I'm the Lord Jesus, and you're Peter. Peter, do you love me?
Yes, Lord.
If you love me, feed my lambs.
Okay.
Good. Good. I'm glad you said okay. Good. Good. Do you love me?
Yes, Lord. Even though I do.
Feed my lambs.
Amen.
You say, "Oh Lord, feed. You've been feeding me. What am I feed? Who are your lambs? How do you feed? And what is the food?" Listen, Peter. Oh, I put so much into you. You know, I spent a lot of time with you, and you spent time with me. And these are people, okay? Maybe you don't need to feed Matthew because maybe he's not a lamb to you. But there are lambs see, many lambs, they don't have the portion. Mm-hmm. They don't have as much as you do. Will you feed these lambs? Mm-hmm. You see, will you shepherd them?
Yes.
Be a good shepherd. Take your staff. You know, in Psalm 23, the psalmist says, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Take it and go feed the sheep. Take them to the pasture. Make them to lie down beside the what still water. Lead them to the pasture that's green. For what? For food, for supply. And take your staff. If someone starts to slip away, if someone gets in danger, pull them out with the hook on the staff. And it's a rod. If any animal comes around, clobber it.
Right.
It's a rod and a staff.
Right.
See, you're a shepherd. Say, Lord, I don't understand. Just Peter, read Psalm 23. You'll understand. You see, feed them. Feed my sheep. Supply them. Can't we speak something of Christ, of our enjoyment? Can we speak forth Christ? Just a little shepherding.
Amen.
How are you doing today, brother? Shepherd someone.
Amen.
Oh, I've got a problem. Oh, you got a problem? I'm sorry. You want to tell me about it? Well, yeah, I need to talk to somebody about it. Well, shoot, I'm all ears. That's shepherding.
Right.
And they tell you the problem. They say, oh, I feel so much better. They say, oh, good, let's have a little prayer.
Amen.
Then we pray some. Oh, why don't we give that problem to the Lord?
Amen.
Oh, we pray, and the problem is given to the Lord. Oh, that's good. You know, brother, time is out, and we need to go and so forth. But before we go, there's another brother that we need to pray for. Mm. He's really, he got saved and baptized, and he really needs to, you know, get established in the Lord in a good way. Could we pray for some?
Yes.
Oh, good. Let's have some prayer.
Amen.
Okay, see you later. Wasn't that a shepherding?
Sure.
Good shepherding, wasn't it?
Amen.
He got released. He touched the Lord. And he got involved in shepherding.
Amen.
Not bad.
Amen.
See? Just read half of one chapter of the Bible together.
Right. Yeah.
Have a little prayer. Have a little fellowship over that word. That's a little shepherding.
Amen.
See? Someone has said, oh, I'm just at my wit's end in this math class. I don't understand it. Well, let me go get one of these math brothers and sisters. Okay, you're a brother. Let me go get a math brother. Brother, have you got any time? You took this course. Did you take this course? Yeah. Okay.
Yep.
Could you just help him a little bit?
Sure.
Okay. Can we introduce one another? Then he helps him. Then you're so grateful for that help.
Right.
So you got help practically. You see, this really helps you appreciate the love of God because a brother came to help you. And number three, you got to meet another brother.
Amen. Right.
You know, from now on, y'all have a relationship.
Amen.
A little shepherding going on.
Right.
See. If you make a good grade on that test, this brother is an angel. You're wide open. If you're wide open, you see.
That's right.
Okay. Anyway, we have to lavish the care on the saints. Don't be isolated. Okay, don't stay in a shell. Find somebody that you can care for lovingly. Pay the price for, just like it was your own kid. Okay, pay a price for them. You see, just like they were your own. Then you'll see the Lord will be with you all the time. The Spirit will respond to your being involved, and you will get a supply that was greater than any you'd ever had. Why? Because it was not only for you, but for the children. You see. Be a good nursing mother and exhorting father, according to 1 Thessalonians 2. Okay? Then, Matthew 16:18, I say, the Lord said, I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. We've already quoted this verse, so I won't spend any time here. But just simply put, there's something here that is the build a church.
Right.
But you have to realize the build a church does not just occur at some point in time when the tribulation gets so hot and heavy that all the Christians suddenly become built together. No. The build a church by this time is out of here. So it's not built by tribulation from the Antichrist. It's built by prophesying in the way of shepherding and loving care, you see, toward others. Perfected saints are the ingredients of the build a church. So we have to shepherd people so that they become full grown in Christ. That's what perfected means. Full grown in Christ. Then, you see, this growth in them individually, you combine this together corporately and you get the church. The church is what? A full-grown man. So we all have to grow. Okay? Help one another to grow. Okay, now, let's go on to John 21:15. Oh, sorry. We've already covered that. I regressed back to Matthew, didn't I? Sorry. Okay, 2 Timothy 2:1-2, and let's include both 2 Timothys here together. Right. You therefore, my child, that's Paul talking to Timothy. You therefore, my child, be empowered in the grace which is in Christ Jesus. And the things which you have heard from me through many witnesses, these commit to faithful men who will be competent to teach others also. The next verse. But you continue, that's Timothy, continue in the things which you have learned and have been assured of, knowing from whom you have learned. Okay? Here is what I want to point out. Okay? In the matter of shepherding, you see a little something happening here. Paul has committed his riches to Timothy. If this is not the case, he could not tell Timothy to teach others also. Okay? So Paul had committed to Timothy, and he wanted Timothy to commit this deposit to others who would be competent to teach others also. You see, this is what shepherding is all about. If I can shepherd Steve, then he can shepherd Paul, and he can shepherd Mike. And if they can get shepherded, they can be competent to shepherd others also. You see, this is a kind of a networking effect that occurs. This is how the church is built up. You see, shepherding. You could say this here, the point here, is that the highest service you can render to the Lord, the highest service, is to reproduce yourself.
Amen.
You see, this is the highest service. If you can just do this, you gain so much. God gains so much, and the church is built. If you can just do this, don't you think Paul prayed, labored, shepherded, did so much? He wrote, nobody received 2 epistles from Paul except Timothy. And that's just the ones we know about. Okay, Titus got an epistle, but Timothy got 2.
Yeah.
Timothy was my child in the faith.
Right.
There's never any intimate expressions to Titus like there are to Timothy. He was so burdened to reproduce himself so that Timothy could reproduce himself, so the others could reproduce themselves, and on and on and on. Paul realized this is a way to build a church.
Okay.
Brothers and sisters, we can't just collect the riches of Christ. We have to reproduce the riches of Christ. People have to receive the riches of Christ. You see? This is not a labor. We're not in a Christian work. We don't give Christian seminars. We don't go through Christian courses. We're not into that realm, but we are into the realm of organically depositing what we have gained of Christ into other people so that they can be something there, you see?
Right.
Listen, I don't know what I am, but I'm a reproduction.
Right.
I'm a reproduction.
Amen.
Okay. I can't say precisely, but I can say this accurately. I am all that I am is simply one thing. I'm a reproduction of the ministry of the recovery.
Right.
That's all I am.
Right.
That's it. Besides this, I don't think you'll hear me say anything. I can't think of me ever saying anything to you that is simply not a reproduction that I gained, that I that was deposited, that I got. You see? So if what I say helps you, you see, it's I'm merely passing. I'm just part of this process. I'm just part of God's process here. You see, I'm just a cog in the machine that makes the thing work. I'm a participant. See, I'm involved. You see, I take in, but I gotta let out.
That's right.
If I weren't this, what would I be?
Really?
Just think, what a sad person.
Really is.
What a vain, empty, purposeless. Just, it would be so sad, right? But no. Paul said, you know, seeing that we have received this ministry, we faint not. How can we faint seeing we've received this ministry?
Amen. Amen.
We have to take care of this ministry. Guard the good deposit.
Yeah.
So that you can, what, have the money in the bank, the capital, to dispense to other people. You don't need to save the world. Just grab one person.
That's right. That's
grab
right.
one person. Befriend them. Love them. Shepherd them. Take care of them. And dispense the riches into them.
Right.
Oh, this is not fast enough. Well, I tell you the truth, it is the fastest way. Can we all do that? One person?
That's right.
I don't even mean a hard person. I mean just somebody. Okay. We all ought to feel the weight, the burden, even the joy of having one person we get to care for all the time and all inclusively. This will be your joy. Believe me, your joy is really climaxed in dispensing Christ to somebody and watching them receive it and profit by it and be perfected by it. Oh, that's what'll really stir your being. It'll touch you deeply. Right? In 2 Corinthians 8:16 it says, "But thanks be to God who is giving the same earnestness on your behalf in the heart of Titus." You know, this shows that just what I mentioned, that shepherding can become very specific. Titus got an earnest care given to him by God for these particular saints. He didn't have it at one point. God gave it to him at one point, and he specifically got some children. You see, this wasn't "I love the whole world." It wasn't even "I love the whole church." It was "I love these specific people, and they are ones I'm going to care for." Okay. Then, what's the next verse?
7:12.
Yeah. Let's skip that for time's sake. Go to 1 Thessalonians 3:8. Paul says here, "But now we live if you stand firm in the Lord." I thought Paul was so great that he could live fine without. His relationship to God was so great that he could live without anybody. But here he says, "Now we live if you stand firm in the Lord." His spiritual kids had everything to do with his personal experience of Christ. That's why shepherding is so much an aspect of God's economy. If somebody says, I'm just so dead, you can check some certain things. Maybe they're just not really taking care of some basic things. But some people do, and they just, I just feel so dead. Then the next question is, well, are you taking care of anybody?
Right.
They say, no. Oh, just read them this verse, you see. Now we live. If you stand firm in the Lord, if you'll take care of somebody,
right,
you'll live.
Exactly.
You say, maybe I'm too much. You say, Brother Don, this is too much. This is not too much.
Absolutely.
This is the way it is. To check your experience, you'll find out you are the most active spiritually, the most living, the most everything, the most consecrated. Right?
That's right.
The most in the Word, the most in everything. When you were what? You felt the constraining to bring someone on in the Lord.
Amen.
Right? So we have to shepherd, care for the new ones, shepherd the new ones caringly, lovingly, with much concern.
Amen.
This is not something you have to work up. This is just something you have to allow to be released. The divine life in you is this way.
Right.
Christ is the great shepherd of the sheep. So you just need to be full of Christ.
Amen.
Okay? Let's go on to the next point. Number 14 is we need to learn to intercede in prayer. And this is part of shepherding, but I separated a little bit just for emphasis. Quickly, Ephesians 3:14. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father. What is the cause of that? I didn't put all the verses for the sake of space, but the cause here is God's purpose with the church, so that it can be built up to the point that it is the fullness of God. And for that cause, Paul bowed his knees to the Father. So when we, as brothers and sisters, we need to learn to pray for God's move in an overall, worldwide, general sense. We need to pray this way, for this cause. Just like Paul prayed for this cause, he prayed until the saints would know all of the experiences of Christ until they are the fullness of God.
Amen.
Okay, so number one, we need to have time to pray. In times of prayer, whether we do it daily or not, I won't say that. I won't go that far. But in our life, we need to have times of prayer where we pray for God's move universally. Okay? Next verse, Colossians 4:12-13. Epaphras, who is one of you, a slave of Christ Jesus, greets you, always struggling on your what?
Behalf
in prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify of him that he labors much on your behalf, and for those in Laodicea, and for those in Hierapolis. He was from Colossae, and the little neighboring cities that were close to Colossae was those two, Laodicea and Hierapolis. So he was in fellowship with these three local churches, you see. And he was burdened. I mean, you can't say he was not burdened for God's move universally, but you have to say he had a particular burden for the local churches in Colossae, Laodicea, and Hierapolis, you see. Now, let me just say it this way. Not only do we need to pray for God's move generally, but we need to pray for God's move in the church that you are in. You need to have both sides, both aspects. Okay? Epaphras was a little expanded, so he traveled around a little bit in this little triangle, okay? But at least we need to come up to the level that we pray for God's move in the church in where? Joe's Lubbock. Pray, pray, pray.
Amen.
But also pray for the Lord's move on the earth. But don't forget Lubbock. But don't forget the earth. So do both. Okay? You should be burdened for the church in your locality. You should pray. Epaphras is a good example here of having a specific burden, you see. Right? Luke 22:32 says, "For I beseeched concerning you that your faith may not fail." That was the Lord speaking, talking about Peter. "I beseeched," that means he prayed, "concerning you that your faith may not fail. And you, once you have turned again, establish your brothers." Now we're talking about not just the universal church, not even just the church in your locality, but we're talking about a particular saint. The Lord set an example to pray for Peter. We're talking about someone specifically. Praying for a person specifically. Because Peter was being sifted. And the Lord says that he beseeched for him. He prayed for him that he would not be sifted, but that he would be recovered. And then when he was recovered, he would strengthen or establish the brothers. See, many times we have to realize some saint is under some difficulty. We have to pray specifically. Rise up to pray. Don't go tell the world, oh, so-and-so is really having an attack from what place.
Right.
And instead of stirring prayer up, you stir gossip up.
Amen.
Just pray. Just
right.
Pray. Go into your closet, shut the door,
and pray.
And pray.
Right.
Some saint needs your prayer.
Amen.
Interceding prayer.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
You can't pray your whole life just for yourself. You'll run you run out of what? Anointing.
Right?
Amen. You say, "I'd like to pray some more about me," and the Spirit says, "I'm not praying anymore about you. I'm moving on to pray about the earth, your locality, and brother or sister so and so."
That's right. Amen.
Do you expect them to pray for you? Well, if you want somebody to pray for you, I would encourage you to pray for somebody, because the Lord says, "As you do unto others, it will be done unto you."
Amen.
There's nothing I can think of that's more touching to me than for someone to say, I prayed for you. I used to not think much of that. I say, that's great. Kind of like, I would have made it anyway. No. Listen, it scares me if nobody's praying for me. You know, my daughter, who I'm always talking bad about, we have a little deal. Whenever I go out of town, she prays for me.
Amen.
Her little prayers. And when I come home, she says, "Daddy, I prayed for you."
All right.
Amen.
She tells me that. Those little words are the most meaningful words she's spoken in her whole life to me. I am so offended that y'all are laughing at that. That is terrible. That is so precious. It's so precious.
Amen.
You don't think God answers her prayers? He answered the prayer of Cornelius, and he wasn't even saved yet.
That's right.
I believe he answers her prayers.
Right.
Number one, she's honoring the family.
Right.
And she's honoring me as her father.
Right.
And two, she knows I'm doing this for the Lord's sake and in trying to serve the Lord. So
amen.
She's doing it for that reason.
Right.
I believe God answers her little prayer, whatever she said.
Amen.
Don't you want somebody to pray for you?
Amen.
It's a big thing. You know, it wasn't long ago we had a doctor in And this, I was sick with something. So this doctor was checking this out, and so another sister who was a friend of her was there with her, and she started checking me out, and it was kind of embarrassing, you know. And the other doctor, I mean the other sister, she just stopped and just started praying. She not out loud, but she just closed her eyes. I could tell she was just praying, and it shook me up. It really shook me up that somebody's praying. Somebody was praying. Really shook me up. I mean, positively shook me up. It's really something. You know, I find this out. You know, when my kids have a hard time at school and so forth, I check it, and it means I haven't prayed for them lately. It's always the case. Then I pray for them, and suddenly everything calms down at school with all their friends, you know, the all the things that can transpire at school. It's really amazing. You see, intercession works.
Amen.
Intercession really works.
Amen.
You see, people can make it or not make it based on whether they're prayed for. So we have to shepherd people, not just by thinking about them or doing something. We have to pray. Prayer is the basis of shepherding them in life. Okay? Then in Colossians 1:9 it says, "Therefore we also, since the day we heard of it, do not cease praying and asking on your behalf." Can you believe Paul would say this about some people in Colossae? "We do not cease praying and asking on your behalf, that you may be filled with the full knowledge of His will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding." This shows that with new ones that we are trying to shepherd, we should not cease. That means we need to pray for them continuously. Don't just pray occasionally, but keep them before the Lord continuously. Okay? Will you do this for some that the Lord gives you to take care of? You see, spiritually it works like this. You want people to pray for you, don't you? And you want a shepherd. I mean, you want some people to shepherd you. You see, all Christians need to be experiencing both sides of shepherding. I am receiving the shepherding, and I am giving the shepherding. I am being supplied, and I am giving the supply. You see? So, there needs to be some people. See? You can't just stop there. You have to shepherd. Find somebody. Preach the gospel to somebody, and give birth to a kid. And he becomes yours. And shepherd him, see, and raise him up in life. Then you reproduce yourself spiritually. This is proper. So all the time, you see, we're getting and we're giving. We're getting and we're giving. Yep. This is the church life. You see? If someone dare have the thought, well, somebody's just calling me and praying with me because they're trying to shepherd me, do they think I'm really that bad? You don't see it. You don't see what's going on. Nobody's calling you because you're that bad.
Right. Amen.
They're calling you because this is a church life.
Amen.
Right.
The question is not are they calling you, but who are you calling after they called you? This is a church life. You tell me, who doesn't need shepherding? Boy, I need shepherding.
That's right.
Okay? But if I just get, if I just sit around all my life and I just receive, this is not God's economy, is it? No. Okay. Then Philippians 1:19, "For I know that for me this shall turn to salvation through your petition and the bountiful supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ." What I put this in here for is that in interceding for others, sometimes there are situations that are just really an environmental situation like Paul had here. see, Paul was in prison, and he said that it's going to turn out to salvation, but it was going to do it if you would pray and God would give the Spirit. So his predicament could go either way. It could go into kind of a damaging, destructive side of things, or it could go into salvation. The salvation side depended on the prayer of the saints and the supply of the Spirit. You see? So we have to learn also how to pray about our human circumstances appropriately. There are times we just have to pray, even about our own. We have to bring our circumstances to the Lord. Unfortunately, in Christianity, that's all they do is they pray about their own circumstances. That's the beginning and the end of their prayer life. This is not the way, but it has to be included. You see, Paul included it. So, in conclusion, here are the points. Pray for God's move generally, for God's move locally, for the saints particularly, for the new ones continuously, and for your human situation appropriately. Is that all clear?
Yes.
Good. Okay, let's go to the next one. Last point I'm going to cover. You just don't know what you're missing. You're going to miss not governed by feelings. Sorry. You're going to miss that. That involved, I'm telling you what you missed here. That involved a life of vision, a life of faith, a life of unseen things, a life of hope, and a life without introspection. And you're going to miss endure hardness. And you're going to miss willing to suffer persecution. See what? Yeah, because you only live 50 miles away. Okay. You stay here and, you know, you and I will just fellowship on into the afternoon, right? And the ones from Wichita and, you know, and North Dakota and wherever. Yeah, they drive back. Okay. Well, let me tell you. I'll tell you what I wish we could do. I wish we had about a week of time. I wish we could all coordinate our spring break. Everyone would give up all the things that they prefer to do at spring break, and we just spend a week, and we just have, you know, we don't have to rush so much. We just fellowship, and then we have time to testify and fellowship and prophecy. We just don't have time for all that. We just take a week and go through not just a few points like this. We go through 30, 50 points about the experience of Christ. Wouldn't that be nice? Let's do it. Okay. Work it out with a motel. We're not going back. Right? No school, no work, no anything. We're just staying here another week.
Amen.
Okay. No, we can't do that. Okay. Number 15. Preach the gospel opportunistically. Opportunistically. You know what opportunistically means?
Yes.
Okay, let's get into it and then you'll know what it means, okay?
Okay.
2 Timothy 4:2a. Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. It's a simple point. Is when you talk about the gospel, it's very simple. If you want to be effective, you have to be ready. Paul says, be ready. Be ready when?
In season and out of season.
What does this mean, in season and out of season? It sounds like deer hunting or duck hunting or something. What does this mean?
The exercise always.
Season on Sons of Peace.
Huh?
It's a season on Sons of Peace.
You know, from the very first time I read this, I still have not fully comprehended what Paul means, in season and out of season. I mean, I understand his thought, but the phraseology, there must be something there at that time that was seasonal, just like we have seasons. You see, basically, you could say this. Even though I can't tell you what the situation or the backdrop is there. Okay, but one thing he is saying is there's not a season when the gospel is hot and a season when it's cold. There's not a season when you should speak and a season when you should shut up. There's not a time to be for it and a time to just put it on the back burner. In other words, be ready at all times.
Amen.
You know, the gospel is a very opportunistic thing.
Yes.
The opportunity comes, you catch it. If you don't catch it, it's gone. Right?
That's right.
Be ready. Okay? Be ready. That's the first thing. Be ready and not according to any time frame. Just be ready continually. Next verse, Acts 4:20. For we cannot but speak. We cannot but speak the things which we saw and heard. To preach the gospel opportunistically, you have to be burdened. This is the point. You have to be burdened. You know why the apostles and also the disciples and even the believers here at this point in Acts, why they preached the gospel? Mainly they couldn't help it because they said, we cannot but speak. They were burdened. They got so much. They were so they were so full. They were so alive. Things were so things are so real that they can't help it. They can't help it. We cannot but speak. This is a real key to the gospel speaking. Take time to be filled, to be nourished, and so forth. Then, when the opportunity comes, you will not be caught unready. Okay. Acts 16:13 and 14. And on the Sabbath day, that's Paul and his companions, which at that time would be Timothy. And let's see, Acts 16. That would be Timothy, still Silas. Yeah. Timothy and Silas. And on the Sabbath day, we went outside the gate by a river where we supposed there was a place of prayer. And we sat down and spoke to the women who had come together. And a certain woman, underline that word certain. God brought a certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple dyed goods from the city of Thyatira, who worshiped God, was listening, whose heart the Lord opened to give heed to the things spoken by Paul. Okay, what I want to make, the point here I want to make is in the gospel preaching, you have to always believe in God's arrangement.
Amen.
Believe in God's arrangement. When you believe in God's arrangement, you will see the opportunities multiply.
Wow.
If you don't believe into it, you'll go through your whole day, week, whatever, and you wonder, you have this feeling, nobody's open to the gospel. But when you believe in God's sovereign arrangement, you just go to the river. You heard there was some prayer going on, so some people are seeking God even though they haven't heard the gospel yet. So something going on, you just go there, and out of all the people, there was a certain woman. God sovereignly arranged this. And her heart just opened up, the timing was just perfect. Right? She was ready, and the brothers arrived, and the transaction occurred. She believed and was baptized and was so affected, she invited them to come and take hospitality at her house. Right? And don't ever take the lie. Don't believe what the enemy says. Believe in God's sovereign arrangement. Okay? Then John 4:36 through 37. He who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit unto eternal life, that he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. For in this the saying is true, one sows and another reaps. Okay, what is my point here? You know what this point is? This will surprise you. In preaching the gospel, there are no bad experiences. Sorry, but I have to pop your bubble. There are no bad experiences in preaching the gospel. Do you believe me yet?
Yes.
Okay, listen to this. You don't have the right concept. If you'll take this concept, you'll see there's no bad experiences.
Amen.
You know, our concept of the gospel is this way. We're reapers.
Right.
So when we preach the gospel and someone gets saved, the reaping occurred.
Right.
We reaped them. They got saved. Praise the Lord. That's a good experience.
Amen.
We like that, but we don't like to be a sower.
Yeah, right.
A sower means you sowed the seed. Nothing happened yet. So you say, that's a bummer. No, you're just a sower. But see, somebody later on can enter into your labor,
right,
and they lead somebody to the Lord. Just like, in most cases, you enter into somebody else's labor. Somebody prayed for that person. Somebody spoke to that person. And finally, in God's arrangement, you came and preached the gospel to that person. So you reaped. But you see, in eternity, you don't get full credit. The sower also gets credit. So you see, your bad experiences that you went and griped and complained about the brothers, how cold and how, you know, obnoxious and just how terrible some were, and you know, you never knew the day they got saved. But you get credit. You see, you get a wage. But I have a thought: if you really gripe a lot about it, you may get minimum wage. Okay. The sower and the reaper rejoice together.
Amen.
There's no bad experiences.
Rejoice.
Even somebody didn't receive the seed. At least they receive the sowing of the seed.
Exactly.
They heard it. They can't forget it. They can't deny it. Do you think the Lord will give you a reward for sowing the seed to somebody who never did get saved? Think about it. You sow the seed, but let's assume that person didn't get saved. Because not everybody that hears the gospel does get saved. Do you get a credit? Do you get a wage for that, or is that are we in the business world? I'm selling on commission only. So if I make a sale, I get money. If I don't make a sale, no money. What do you think? You follow the Lord, you preach the gospel, but you didn't close the deal. Do you get a wage or not? Well, you know, the Lord Jesus, Matthew 13, he sowed the seed on four types of soil. Three of them were negative.
Right.
You think he made a mistake?
Nope.
You think he complained to the Father? I had three lousy experiences and one good one.
Lord Jesus.
You can't miss. You can't miss. You see? And then Philippians 4:22. All the saints greet you, especially those of Caesar's household. You'll never figure out what the point is on this one. You know what the point is? Caesar's household. Caesar's household. That is part of the serving court in the praetorium that Caesar presided over in Imperial Rome. They were part of a little group of people who had some type of camaraderie together based on they were serving in Caesar's household. This is not his wife, brother, and sister, and so forth. This is Caesar's household. Okay. That has a little something there. This is their job. They had a little commonality. They all do the same thing. So they had a little household there, you see. A little togetherness. Okay, do you think Paul said, okay, bring together all of Caesar's household, and I, Paul the Apostle, in my bonds, am going to preach the gospel to all you guys at one time. The meeting will start at 7 p.m. Please be on time, be punctual, and bring your scrolls. You think this happened? Or do you think one person got saved? And this person helped another got saved, and this person, and they said, Paul, tell us more, and he dispensed more, and then more got here, and there, and just, you think it happened like that?
Yes.
Sure, it couldn't have happened any other way. They're not going to let a prisoner do something goofy like bring Caesar's household together. So do you see all this
exactly.
you know, working, busy? A lot of things happening in Caesar's household. You know what? When we're ready, we have to be ready at all times for anything. And you know, even the more when we get into a situation where we're able to touch one person, and that's where it begins with one person. You see, this one, there's a little nearly with everybody. There's a little situation, and they have friends. At least they have colleagues. You see, this forms. They're warm toward each other. They're not. They have something. They know each other. You see, the gospel really thrives in this kind of little environment. Do you understand me?
Yeah.
There's the kind with Lydia. She was there. Okay, this was a kind of just one person plucked out of the situation. That's one type, you see. But here's a little network of people who have something in common. They're part of Caesar's household, and the gospel eventually, if not all, a good number got really affected by the gospel, right?
Right.
You see, saints, what I want to point out here is we have to learn to cultivate contacts in a warm way, a warm contact. You see, these people were warm toward one another. You see, therefore, when the gospel came, it was very easy for it to be transmitted among this network. You see, we have to be warm. You see, we need experiences of Lydia, and we need experiences with Caesar's household. You see, some of you are maybe in a particular department in graduate school. You see, you have people there. They're in the same line that you're in. They have the same goal of career that you do. You see, you can cultivate a warm relationship with some. So you're going to see them every day. You don't have to preach the gospel the moment you see them, because you're going to see them for another 2 years. So build a little bridge there between you and them that something can you know, walk across, call the gospel. You see? With some people, you have to dispense the gospel right away because they walk right into your life and they walk right out.
Right.
But with others, we have to develop something warm.
Exactly. Exactly.
You see? Can you warm somebody to you?
Yes.
You can because you have the Spirit of Christ.
Amen.
And you know what? He was a friend of sinners. He was a friend.
That's right.
Not only a Savior, He was a friend.
That's right.
You have to warm. See, it's really we brothers and sisters, we cannot just go up to people and, you know, put a stranglehold on them, you know, turn their collar and choke them half to death and say, will you or will you not, you know, this day decide, you know. Sorry.
Okay.
We can be warm. We can be warm. Can we? You know, of course, I don't have a lot of friends, obviously, except brothers and sisters. You know, I mean, really, I don't have. But, I have a lot of brothers and sisters. But, you know, I meet people in my daily life.
Amen.
The first thing I try to do is figure out how to be warm to them.
That's right. Wow.
How to be warm to them, you see. And, you know, to be warm means you have to be interested in somebody.
Right.
And to be interested, you can't fake it. You know, people know whether you're interested in them or not. So I do whatever I can to try to do something and try to get interested in them and let them know I'm interested in them.
That's right.
Because I don't have a basis yet to speak a word to them, but
right.
I want to get to that point.
Right.
So I want them to get interested. See? So I do something, you see? For example, who's from some foreign place here? How many are from abroad? Okay, from abroad. Yeah, see all these sisters and brothers from abroad. Okay, what I would do, yeah, Elizabeth. Okay, what I would do, you see, okay, just any of you Chinese saints, you see, okay, Sufan, that's the way I pronounce your name. Okay, Sufan. If, let's say we just meet, okay? And maybe it's at a restaurant, and you're serving. No, that wouldn't be good. Maybe you're a waitress.
Yeah.
Okay. And so you're serving the table, and my family is there with me. Okay. So you come and serve. And I said, I would say, how are you? And you say, fine. You speak in English, right? And I would say, let me guess where you're from. Of course, knowing you're Chinese, sometimes it's, you know, you might miss it. You might catch a Korean or a Japanese.
Yeah, right.
But mostly you can tell. Okay. I say, well, let me guess where you're from, you see, right away. I am down to Taiwan, Hong Kong, or mainland China.
Right.
See. Then I have to make a guess here. Let's see. Sufan, I believe you're from Taiwan, aren't you? Pardon? You okay? Yeah. You're from Taiwan, aren't you? I wouldn't be surprised if you're from Taipei. Is that right? See, I got it. I didn't know that. You know what I've learned with people from abroad?
Right.
Oh yeah.
If you just say their country, right away they perk up.
That's right.
And you know what I found out with most countries? There's only one main city, and you have, and if they have migrated to the U.S., you have a 75% chance of naming that city. I've stunned dozens of people like this. They say, "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from." I said, "Oh, well, wait, let me guess. Tell me what part of the earth?" "Well, it's over." I said, "Oh, let me guess. It's Thailand." "Yes. I'll bet you're from Bangkok." "Yeah." there's only one city there that's big.
Yeah.
You see?
That's right.
See, listen, at this point, they're right in your hand. They are so warm to you. Oh, you've been there? I said, I've never been there. But you see, I'm very interested in that place, and I know some people there, and I have some very close friends that are there. There's a church in Bangkok, Thailand. Yes, and I've met some of these people. I said, I've met some people from Bangkok.
Yeah.
I said, oh. They want to talk a little bit, you see. Talk a little bit. See? It's really something. People are so interested when you start to warm them up to what? Their home. One time I did this and I shocked a person too bad and it closed them off. Because she was from Ireland and someone had told me they were from Ireland. She was from Ireland. And this was in a hospital where I was visiting one of my relatives in the hospital. And her husband was in the hospital, and so they had talked a lot. And I said, oh, I'd like to meet her. I said, you're from Ireland. Of course, she had a very strong Irish accent. And I said, well, let me ask, are you from the Southern Ireland or from Northern Ireland? You know, there are two different Irelands. One is Ireland, the Southern. The other is Northern. It still belongs to Britain. Most people don't even know that in America. So just to say that much, he said, oh, I'm from Northern Ireland. I said, well, then are you from the part of Northern Ireland called Ulster? She said, yeah. You know, most Americans never heard the word Ulster. Now, you see, now I have to pull my city trip. There's one big city there in Northern Ireland. You know what it is? Well, Dublin, Southern Ireland. Belfast is the largest. Yeah. Anyway, it's on the eastern coast, a little bit toward the north. But I knew another city, so I just took a long shot in looking at maps and things, I noticed there was another city. It was small, but it had such a beautiful name, I couldn't forget it. It was called Londonderry. I said, that's so pretty. So I said, let me guess where you're from. So I said, I'm going to take a long shot. I bet you're from Londonderry. Little old bitty city, Londonderry. My relatives are all around. She's all... Listen, this scared everybody. I went too far. I was clairvoyant, you see. Who on earth has heard about Londonderry? So, you know, Northern Ireland, Ulster, Londonderry, this is too much. So I scared her. I went too far. I cooled her. I should have not been so much. But anyway, you see, it's amazing. When people really... relax around you.
Amen.
So what? It's okay to talk. Listen, a lot of you have never spent private or personal time with Brother Lee. You just don't know how human he is. Just to sit around and talk. He knows so much about so many things that after 5 minutes around him, you are so comfortable that when you start to talk about things that you came to talk about, you're just relaxed. You are. You're that way. I've heard him talk about this and that and so forth. I go, what has this got to do with why I'm here and so forth? But after it was over, I was just so warm. I felt so warmed up.
Right.
You see? I'm talking to a real human being. You know? I mean, he's not a robot.
Right.
Okay, you can see the point. We need to preach the gospel by being ready, by being burdened, by believing in God's arrangements sovereignly, by realizing that there are no bad experiences in the gospel. None. and by cultivating warm relationships so that we can preach the gospel to people that we see on a regular basis. Okay, got it? Then this will finish the practical things, the experiences needed to fulfill God's purpose. Now, can y'all remember Friday night we started with eternity past? And we went to the dispensational move of God to the promise. You remember the promise?
Yep.
Do you remember the law?
Yes. Yep.
Do you remember the hinge?
Yes.
Do you remember the church?
Yes.
Do you remember the millennial kingdom?
Yes.
Do you remember the eternity future?
Amen.
Do you remember all these experiences of Christ to fulfill God's eternal purpose?
Yes.
Okay, if you do, just based on all these verses and all these points, I would say to you, your ears are blessed.
Amen.
Young people, you're so blessed. You're so blessed. People all their life have been saved but never heard God's dispensational move unto His eternal purpose. Okay? Now, you owe something to the saints in your locality.
Really?
You owe them something. Go back and share something with them. You owe them something. Okay?
Right.
You brothers and sisters, just stick around here a while and drive straight to the hall. Don't even go home. Wait until... Yeah, just go there. Or pull over and take a little nap under a tree somewhere. Do whatever you want to do. But you owe them something, right?
Right.
Okay? Now, we need to stop.